Would you open your Bibles to the book of Galatians? Galatians. Anybody need a Bible? Lift your hand up and say, Don, I need a Bible. Otherwise, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. I've titled this morning's message, Paul's Defense of Christian Liberty. I actually believe that had the Apostle Paul not stood up for the doctrine of salvation by faith and not the law, that we would not have the truth we have now. Now, that doesn't mean Paul gets the credit. God just used Paul as an instrument. But Paul was a great defender of the doctrine of justification by faith. Would you humor me and everybody say, justification by faith? Ready? Justification by faith. Very important. In the Latin, solo fide, faith only is what saves you. You cannot be saved by the works of the law. None of us are good enough. The best behaved child of God in this classroom still is a sinner except for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If it were not so, he would not have had to die. If it were possible for any of us to behave well enough, then he would not have died on the cross. He would have just chosen the elite. But instead, he died for sinners. He died for all of us. So let's pray before we start chapter 2. Father in heaven, we thank you for Galatians, the book of Christian liberty. I pray that you would pour out your spirit, and I pray for your anointing, your empowering, and your presence. Surround us with a hedge of protection that we could receive the word this morning in peace. And I pray you would just open your truth to us. Teach us. Instruct us. Father, we love you, and we commit the word to you this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Well, last week I introduced this book. I told you that Galatia is a region in Turkey or Asia Minor, and Paul had gone there in missionary travels. In the book of Acts, we read this. He actually did 3 missionary journeys to the area of Galatia. Not a city, a region. And in this region, he preached. And then what had happened, as I told you last Sunday, is some people that were called Judaizers, professional Jewish religious people, would come behind Paul and say, did Paul tell you that you can be saved by believing in Jesus? Well, that's not enough. You must also be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. You must also obey the law. And this may seem like something alien to us because we don't know the Mosaic law necessarily. But listen, the enemy has a lot of false religious systems. One of the marks, as we said last week, of a cult is they want to have you try and work your way to be saved. If someone comes to you and tells you you can work your way into heaven, they are a cult. They are a false teaching. So Paul was dealing with this. Remember, we read last week that he said, if I or an angel from heaven should present to you any other gospel, let him be anathema, accursed to the lowest hell. And he said it twice. And so he defended God, the gospel. He also said, I did not receive this from the other apostles. I received it directly from Jesus Christ. You see, the thing is that even though Paul wasn't one of the original 12 apostles, he encountered God in such a way that Jesus revealed himself to him. And actually, Paul, I think, he knew Jesus as well as anybody that ever lived, I would dare say. He was intimate with the Lord, I'll put it that way. And he was a gifted apostle. So let's begin reading in chapter 2. Chapter 2. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. So Paul says, 14 years later, I went to Tarsus. Wow, that's a long... So what had happened is he got saved. And we saw that he went into Damascus. He preached there for a while. And then he went down to Jerusalem and he met the apostles briefly. And then there was 3 years in Arabia. And then there's a period after that where Paul is in Tarsus, the city of his origin. And that may have been an additional 7 or 8 years. These are mystery years. What were you doing, Paul? You were on fire. You preached a little bit when you first got saved. What's up with Arabia and what's up with Tarsus? And there's no clear answer in the Bible commentaries that I read. It's possible he was studying. He had received this revelation. The Old Testament now pointed to Jesus. He had met Jesus. And so it's possible that he was like just retooling his kit, studying, spending time in relationship with Jesus. Secondly, it's possible he did a little preaching. There are some indications of him having done some work in Tarsus. So he was probably preaching a bit during this time. And also in Tarsus, it's possible he was being protected. Remember, he had been the enemy of the church. He had persecuted the church. And so possibly that things needed to cool down a little bit before he would even be accepted as a herald of the gospel. But he was in Tarsus. And the timeline, on the internet, that's anybody can do it, type in Paul the Apostle's timeline. And you'll see that there was this period in Tarsus where we don't know exactly what he did. Okay? However, we do have an outline of what happened in the book of Acts. And if you will allow me this morning to not only have us in Galatians, but to teach a little bit from the book of Acts, could I ask you to go with me to Acts chapter 9? And let's look at Acts just for a moment. Acts chapter 9. And I'll try and show you a little historical background, and then I'll go back to Galatians, okay? I love the book of Acts, by the way. It's a wonderful book about missions and the work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, brothers and sisters, you will read, if you've ever read it before, that Paul got converted. Saul, that was his Hebrew name before he got his Roman name, Paul. Saul was converted on the road to Damascus powerfully, an unbelievable change. How could you go from hating Christians and murdering them to being a preacher? I mean, that's got to be something happened to that man. You talk of, and a lot of us have a testimony that may not be that strong, but almost like that. We were once lost and now we're found, we're blind and now we see. That incredible conversion. My road to Damascus happened when I was 26. I was into drugs and partying, and that was my God. And Jesus Christ changed my life. So the Lord encountered Saul, and we read, if you look down at verse 19, it says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And so he's a new Christian. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? And so, yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, now that's a 3-year gap in Arabia, right there between verse 25 and verse 26, just right in Galatians 1:18, there was a gap whereby Paul went into Arabia for 3 years. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were still afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. And so Saul stayed with them, and he moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to, here it is, Tarsus. So he gets saved. He's in Damascus for a while. He goes down to Arabia. Then he comes to Jerusalem, and now he's off to Tarsus. And you add all that up, it's almost a total of 15 years that have passed by. And by the way, in chapter 10, we see that Peter has a vision of eating food. We see something being, this is important for today's lesson, where he has a trance while he's on the roof and he's hungry, and a blanket is lowered down from heaven, a large sheet, chapter 10, verse 11, and animals are on it. Take, kill, and eat. And we'll get back to that. And so Cornelius and the Gentiles are saved. And then when you go to chapter 11, Peter has to explain himself. They're saying, what were you doing eating with those Gentiles and hanging out with them? And Peter said, hey, I had a vision. I had a trance. So I went into a Gentile's house. And this is really important because in those days, paper was a rarity, papyrus scripts or whatever they were. They wouldn't have copied chapter 10 and repeated it in chapter 11 unless it were very important that Peter was saying, all food is clean. Don't call these guys impure. I'm welcoming the Gentiles into the kingdom. This is important because it's going to come up in today's lesson. After that, stay with me, chapter 11, verse 19. It says, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Syria, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks as well. I'm sorry. So what happened is the church, I'll just summarize it for you. The church in Antioch started to get healthy. The church has now spread from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria. And Saul has now gotten saved. And back in chapter 10, it says, chapter 9, verse 31, it says the church enjoyed a time of peace. When Saul quit persecuting them, they went, whoa, that's better. And the church began to have a time of peace. And it was growing. And the gospel went all the way out to Antioch. And there they started a Greek-speaking church, and they were first called Christians, it says, in Antioch. That was a very healthy Gentile church. And so in chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. See, Barnabas went and got him, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught them and taught great numbers of them. The disciples were first called Christians there. Now, I don't need to get a lot more detailed than that, except to turn it to Acts 15. Acts 15. It's the last thing you need to see. Acts 15. Sometime later, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. And you can read the rest of that. That's your homework. That's an important meeting. Now, turn back to Galatians, and I'll try and summarize. I hope that was helpful, not unhelpful. Basically, the deal is the church is growing, but Saul is persecuting. Saul gets saved. And when he gets saved, the church enjoys peace. He goes for a while to Damascus. He goes briefly to Jerusalem. He then goes to Arabia for 3 years. And ultimately from there, he ends up in Tarsus. He ends up from back to Jerusalem to Tarsus. So, you know, you can sequence that out, and if I've done a poor job, forgive me. But it's all written between chapters 9 and 15 of the book of Acts. And Paul is off in Tarsus. So this is 14 years later, chapter 2. I said 15, excuse me. 14 years later, I went again to Jerusalem. Why is he going? Because he and Barney are sitting down there in Antioch, and they're teaching. By the way, I love the fact that Barnabas went to find Saul. I like that. You know, you ever want someone to come find you? It'd be like you're kind of, you know, I don't know why he was hanging out in Tarsus, but Barnabas, who had the gift of encouragement, Barnabas goes, hey, I need some help down here. This church in Antioch, I remember that guy Saul. He could teach really well. Come on, let's go get him. He goes up and he gets him. He says, Saul, come and help me out down here in Antioch. And he goes, okay. And they show down there, and now they're teaching. And it says it's Barnabas and Saul. But you know what? What happens is it becomes Paul, his new name, and Barnabas. It switches. And ultimately, it becomes, the rest of the book is a missionary. And by the way, after chapter 15 in Acts, the name Peter is not mentioned again. Peter did, he was good, but it was times Paul's time to shine in the rest of the book of Acts, basically. And it becomes Paul and his companions. This guy becomes a leader. You know, it takes a Barnabas with the gift of encouragement to draw a leader out. He said, come help me in Antioch. He helps him in Antioch, and now he becomes, first it's Barnabas and Saul. He gets his new name, also Paul. Now it's Paul and Barnabas. Now it's Paul and his companions. And it doesn't matter, except that you have to have a leader. And what I admire about Barnabas is he didn't care. He didn't care who got top billing or who was leading. Somebody had the lead, and Paul had that powerful gift in his life. And here he is writing to the Galatians, the warrior, Paul the Apostle, writing to him and saying, listen, guys, who came behind you with this other teaching? May they be cursed to the lowest hell. There's only one gospel. It's the gospel of grace, justification by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the background, friends. And he says, I went to Tarsus. We don't know what he did there. But he says, 14 years later, Barnabas and I went up, and I went in a response to a revelation and set before them the gospel. So here they are in Antioch. They're teaching. And somebody says, these guys come down from Jerusalem. You got to be circumcised. That's what they say in Jerusalem, which wasn't true. James had never said that. And so Paul and Barnabas says, let's go. Let's go to Jerusalem. They pack their bags, they go to Jerusalem, and they have a conference, and that's what Acts 15 is. You ever been to a conference? I've been to a lot of pastors' conferences. This would be like a very important conference. And the subject of the conference is, how does one get saved? That's the conference. Is it justification by faith, or is it by the works of the law? Now we will first hear from the Pharisees. The Pharisees would get up and say, you got to obey the law of Moses. That's what they said. Now we'll hear from Peter. Peter says, hey, I went to Cornelius' house, and God spoke to me that I'm supposed to accept the Gentiles and that they're saved by faith. And now we're going to hear from Paul and Barnabas. Hey, man, we've been working among the Greeks, and God is just saving them all by grace. And so then James gets up and goes, here's the decision. James was the apostle. He said, we're going to write a letter, and the letter is going to say, don't burden them with the works of the law. Don't eat blood. Don't fornicate, and, you know, basically, God bless you. You're not under the law. And when they read the letter, they were, whoo, yay, we're not under that law, a yoke that's too heavy for anyone to bear. Now, that doesn't mean we have this license to go sin and we should go sin, but it means God is not making a list and checking it twice. He's not going, okay, did you obey this? Did you do this? God is not in a legal relationship with us. He is in a loving relationship with us. That's the gist of this book. And I'm going to speed up now, or not speed up, but I'm going to get to my text. I don't have to go back to Acts anymore. But I like that Paul went to the, by a spirit of revelation. I went in a response to a revelation. Have you ever thought about that? Being guided in your decisions. You know, God put it in my heart. I had a revelation. I was supposed to go on the campus. I had a revelation. I was supposed to go and speak at the Jesus Center. I love, ladies and gents, that we have a firsthand relationship with Jesus. And I never, ever want to lose that. One thing I like about the Old Testament, and it shows how men related to God. I was reading about David this morning. And David would inquire of the Lord, Lord, shall I attack? One time he said, shall I attack? And the guy said, the Lord said, yes. And his men said, we're kind of afraid. So he inquired again, Lord, are you sure I should attack? Yeah. So he did. This, one of the reasons in the Old Testament, one of the things you can benefit from the Old Testament is personal relationship. We have more about the life of David than any other person, I think, in other than Jesus himself. Even Paul. We know so much about David. We know so much. And it's about, and that's why we have the whole book of Psalms to say, Lord, answer me, guide me, make straight the path before me. You have a personal relationship. How about Abraham? In the Old Testament, when you read the life of Abraham, the Lord speaks, Abraham, move on, you know? How about Jacob? Jacob, time to leave. Laban's attitude has changed. Move on. I love that. I just love it. I'm digressing a little bit, but the men of old, they would like Abraham, he pitched a tent. That's just my tent right there. He built an altar, little altar, nothing but some common field stones, nothing fancy. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And then he'd move on and pitch a tent. He'd build an altar and he'd call upon the name of the Lord. That's called pilgrimage. Lord, I have a relationship with you. Lead me to the next step. Most of all, God's interested in your character, by the way, in shaping you and me into the image of Christ. That's the hard part. Being in missions or preaching, that's the easy part by comparison. Shaping our character is, that's the part he does. And you know what? He's faithful to do it. But I just love, brothers and sisters, that we can say, I went in response to a revelation. God kind of stirred my heart. And I know those are not easy to hear. How do you hear God, Pastor? I know it's hard sometimes. Was that me? Was that just my mind? Was that my imagination? I struggle with that. I know that the oldest, most mature Christians can go, was that me? Was that, you know? But still, that doesn't mean God doesn't speak, does it? Right? My sheep know my voice, Jesus said. They won't listen to a stranger. God wants to give you a revelation about your life. Yes, you. He wants to speak to you. I want to direct you. I love you. I want to have, when you have your morning devotions in the Bible, I want to speak to you and say, this is the way, walk in it. I love that God guides us. God didn't just die on the cross and go up and park somewhere up on Fifth Avenue in heaven, saying, I'll be back sometime. Be good, behave yourself. He didn't do that, right? He said, no, I'm right here. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I want an intimate, daily, personal relationship with you. So Paul says, I went in response to a revelation. He said, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I had running or had run my race in vain. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. By the way, this was a step of genius by the Apostle Paul, but J. Vernon McGee says the same thing. I quote McGee a lot. I like the guy. And he says, here's Paul going to a conference about whether or not you have to be circumcised, and who's he taking with him? A Greek guy who he refuses to circumcise. Oh, by the way, this is my Greek friend here who's going to be a pastor, Titus, and he's not circumcised, you know? It's kind of an in-your-face thing in a way. Paul did circumcise Timothy, remember? If you study the book of Acts, Timothy had a Jewish mother. So Paul said, to satisfy everybody, we will circumcise because he's half Jewish. He has a Greek father, but he has a Jewish mother. But in the case of Titus, he was fully a Gentile. And he said, we're not going to circumcise you. So he took him along and he didn't circumcise him. Paul knew what he was doing and he was discipling him in the process. By the way, if you want to disciple men, take them with you through warfare. Paul was going up in the gospel was under battle, under siege. And Paul said, come on, Titus. You don't think Titus learned a lot during that time? Oh, that's the way you don't just disciple someone by hanging out when everything's smooth and easy. You say, come with me, even though there's a battle. People watch you. When I was a missionary in the Philippines, I found that the greatest fruit, in addition to the preaching on Sunday and Wednesday, was to just have people hang out with me. And we would go and do things together, have them over to your house, because people need discipleship. They need one-on-one discipleship. And so they go, and in verse 4, he says, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on our freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. Now listen. False brothers can infiltrate. False brothers can infiltrate. If you turn again, and I'll just briefly to Acts chapter 20, turn to Acts 20. Verse 24. Acts 20:24. He's talking to the elders from Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, and he's meeting in a place called Miletus. And this is what he says, Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I may only finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And then skip down to verse 27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, of whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Verse 29, here it is. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So Paul said, look, I love this church. It's Christ's church with his blood. But he says, elders, I'm telling you, there's going to be some savage wolves come in. Be on your guard. Guard these sheep. And you can go back to Galatians. By the way, the church of Ephesus did a real good job of that, because we read in Revelation to the church of Ephesus, he said, I know that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not. They actually did a good job of discerning and keeping the wolves away. They heeded what Paul said. But certain brothers infiltrate us to spy on our freedom. Somebody comes, they infiltrate, and they say, how can I steal someone away and make them my disciple? I don't see it happening right now at this moment, but as I said, it can happen. I mentioned our brother who was tempted by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we need to just be careful that those who would infiltrate. And Paul, I love how Paul stood up. We did not give in to them for one moment, he says in verse 5. Paul defended the gospel. Verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God doesn't judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. I just can't, I can tell you, I like this. Though he seemed important, he's not being disrespectful. He's not saying, like, I don't like Peter, James, and John. But he's kind of going, I don't really care. They may be the big honchos, but I received what I received from Jesus, and I'm going to defend it. They didn't add anything to my message. I think that's really wonderful. It's so easy to be intimidated by people. Have you ever had the intimidation of people? You ever go through that? You get older, you begin to lose that after a while. But I mean, I used to go to a conference and go, there was Pastor Chuck Smith, who's now gone to be with the Lord. And I know that you didn't go to my background, Calvary Chapel, but I'd see Pastor Chuck, ooh. Used to be the fear of Chuck was the beginning of all wisdom. You know, if he were here, he'd laugh at that. But I mean, sometimes we treat somebody like they're the Pope or something. Ooh. No. Men are men. Even the most talented, most gifted men, we can respect them, but we are not to be in fear of them. And Paul said, they seemed important, but they didn't add to my message. I also would like to say that I love Paul's ability to stay on message. Let me say that again. To stay on message. What has God called you to do? What has God asked you to do? Are you going to be knocked easily by, if you meet somebody important, are they going to knock? If God has shown you to do it, stick to it. Stick to it. There's a story, you can just write, I'm not going to have you turn to it, but write in your notes 1 Kings 13. There's a story of in the Old Testament, there was a pagan king named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam took 10 tribes in the north, there was a division of Israel. And in order to make sure people were faithful, he set up a golden calf in Dan and in Bethel. Golden calf. They say, come on, worship this golden calf, everybody. And there was a prophet down south from Judah who was sent up north to rebuke the thing. And he goes up to Bethel, and he rebukes Jeroboam. And it's a cool story. Jeroboam's hand withers, sees him. Ooh, And then the altar collapses. And he even prophesies that these pagan priests are all going to have their bones buried by a king named Josiah, and that becomes fulfilled. That's a stunning prophecy. All that's predicted. And then the king says, please heal my hand, and he heals the king's hand. And he rebuked a pagan altar. But he had been told, when you go up north, don't go anywhere, come straight home. But there was another old prophet, a phony guy, who said, hey, come to my house for dinner. And the young prophet said, no, God just said to come and go back. But the old prophet, oh no, God, an angel spoke to me. Come to my house for dinner. Now, I'm not making this story up. You go read 1 Kings 13. So they go back. He says, okay, I'll come to dinner. And while they're having dinner, the old prophet goes, you know what? You've disobeyed God. You're not supposed to be here. And when you leave here, a lion's going to eat you and kill you. And he goes in, and a lion, you know, or didn't eat him, but he killed him. A lion killed him. That story is so strange. First of all, what is up with the old prophet? I don't get the guy. But I know this. If God gives you something to do, don't, especially if it's the gospel, don't change it to please people. That's the point. And Paul said, they added nothing to my message. And that's a good, 1 Kings 13 is really good for pastors and prophets and people that are, prophet's a big term, but people that are on assignment, missionaries will say, if God shows you something to do, stay on task. Stay on task. And so verse 7, you guys are being good listeners. Thank you. Let's go continue. Verse 7, I'll move it up just a little bit here. He says, now, on the contrary, they saw that I had been given the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been given the task of preaching to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so, isn't this interesting? The number one Jewish scholar was assigned to Paul, was assigned to who? To the Gentiles. You're the number one Jewish scholar, now go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Very interesting. And Peter, the fisherman from Galilee, was assigned to the Jews. That's how God gives the assignments he gives. And so, Peter, fine, you go with the Jews, you reach the Jews, you're doing a good job. God's called me particularly to preach to Gentiles. That's what he's gifted me to do. And again, just a meditation, I'm just throwing out some meditations today. It is God, and this is according to verse 7, it is God who defines our ministry. Let me say that again. It is God who defines our ministry. You can't define your own. In Romans 15, verses 20 through 23, Paul said, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. And I did in my concordance a little check of the thing, the field assigned to us. The field assigned to us. Listen, after Paul got saved, you just write these down. I'll quote them to you. Acts 22:10. Sorry, May, that I didn't give you these in advance. Okay, I'm supposed to give her these scriptures. Acts 22:10. He says, you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. 2 Corinthians 10:13. The field assigned to us. 1 Corinthians 3:5. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. We have different assignments. We have different assignments. I don't know if you remember the television program Mission Impossible. I think Tom Cruise made some movies lately. I didn't see them, by the way. But they would, in Mission Impossible, he would go in and he would open something and he would, you know, your assignment, should you choose to accept it, is to go kill the bad guys or something. And the music would start, dum, dum, and then the message would self-destruct, choom, and he would go off. Secret agent. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? You ever experience that? It's fun to serve the Lord, by the way. I ever tell you, want a quick story? No extra charge for this, none. Okay. I was pastoring in Big Bear, California. My daughter, Rebecca, had joined a couple of other people in taking over an orphanage in Nicaragua, Nueva Guinea, Nicaragua, covering an orphanage while someone else was on furlough. They were down there, and I received like this emergency call saying, could you help us. The water is contaminated down here. The people are getting diarrhea and they're sick. There's a Jehovah's Witness on staff. It's a mess. And we actually did this by CB radio. by CB Radio, we did this. And because for some reason I couldn't get through any other way. That's a long time ago. And would you come down here and rescue us, Dad? We need you. Well, this orphanage was sponsored by another agency, and they said, yeah, we'll pay your ticket. We want you to go. So on like one day's notice or whatever, I was on Taka Airlines. Have you ever heard of Taka Airlines? I hadn't heard of it. The moment you get on the plane in Taka Airlines, you're in cross-cultural experience. The moment you're on the plane. And we flew to Managua, Nicaragua. I flew. I was alone. And I got down there, and I couldn't get a flight to Nueva Guinea. So I went to the rent-a-car place, and they said, we're not going to rent you a car because it's just, the roads are too bad. So finally, I found a guy whose father, Jose, was willing to drive me for a fee. So Jose and I drove across the country of Nicaragua. This is a true story. Stopping at the rice and beans, and they were delicious, stand. And finally arriving in Nueva Guinea, and there, appraising the situation at an orphanage, managing to get a flight out where they had to move the chickens out of the way in order for the plane to take off. This is a true story. And coming home from Nueva Guinea with my daughter. And that, to me, I look back on it now, and I remember hearing the theme to Mission Impossible when I was on the plane. Roger, your assignment, should you shoot? Dun, 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 dun. So anyway, it's fun to be assigned by the Lord. It can be difficult. It's not always dramatic and exciting like that. But have you ever think of the adventure that you're on assignment? Wow. Wow. I can look back and I go, wow, Lord, you assigned me here and in Washington and Manila. And right now you've got me assigned. I don't quite understand it, but at this Grange Hall, an Asian Bible, and I love it. And you don't have to be a pastor. You all have assignments. And whatever God has assigned you to do, do it well. Do it with all of your heart because it's an adventure. It's an adventure to serve Jesus. You are special. And I'm not saying that to make you feel good. You're made in the image of God, and under the blood of Christ, you're restored to his image. And God has such a special call for you. What has God assigned? Don't covet someone else's field. Oh, but I wish I had that field over there. No, don't do that. Oh, but I wish I had that guy's ministry. No. Thou shalt not covet. What has God called you to do? Because Paul said, Peter's gone to the Gentiles, to the Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles. God has given us different assignments. I heard a story once about a missionary conference where they were saying goodbye to missionaries and sending them off. And they said, okay, well, we're going to miss you so much, but we'll all get back at the end of the day for supper. All of us are going to gather at the wedding supper and go, hey, how was it out in the field? It's just a day's work. Life is just a day's work, and then we're going to gather together at the wedding supper, and we're going to compare notes and go, how did it go? How was that? We're all on assignment, beloved. Right now, we're here together. We're on assignment together. Until God sends one of you guys out somewhere, which he might, going to send some of you, you're here and we're a team. And we're on assignment. We should all be hearing that Mission Impossible theme, which you can go on the internet and hear the music somewhere. Okay? So it's exciting to serve the Lord. God defines our ministries. So going on to verse 9. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So again, Paul goes, they're reputed to be pillars. Everybody says they're powerful. I don't know. He's not afraid of men. He goes, but he says, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. What is the right hand of fellowship? Well, the right hand is for most of us, our strong hand. How many of you are lefties in the room? Nobody left-handed? Okay, so you're supposed to be a good athlete if you're left-handed. Okay. I don't know. But normally, the right hand traditionally for the Jews was a hand of strength. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, it says in Isaiah. And so the right hand of fellowship is, I'm welcoming you. I love you, and I want to fully embrace you and fellowship with you. I accept you. You're my brother. And why do they do that? It says because they recognize, notice, verse 9, the grace given to me. You can like see the grace in Paul's life. You ever see somebody and just go, I can see that God touched that guy. There's obviously good fruit. There's a grace given. This is a wonderful. When Barnabas went to Antioch, he said he recognized the grace of God. Grace is a savor of good fruit. You go, wow, there's love here. You can just recognize grace. And so he said, they recognized, and so they said, just please, Paul, take care of the poor. And Paul said, hey, I was already eager to do that. Part of our commission as a church is to be mindful of the poor, by the way. In Proverbs 30, it says, you speak up for those who are destitute and can't speak up for themselves. We should be mindful of the poor. of course, a lot of people go through because of their own bad choices. I still preach at the Jesus Center on Wednesdays. I was telling Don, I encountered a young man named Thomas. Thomas has been on drugs since he was 14. He's now 22, and he's probably going to die if he doesn't change. And I go into Starbucks, I find him reading his Bible. He's just weak in his addiction. I have a heart for people like that. I feel for them. We need to be loving toward the disadvantaged, even toward those who are messed up with addiction and poverty. We need to reach out to the hurting people and share the gospel. Love reaches to the lowest ghetto and the poorest of the poor. Remember the poor. Have a heart for them. So verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Here we go, folks. Peter made a visit down to Antioch one time. He came from the mother church in Jerusalem. He went down to check out Antioch. And when he was there, these guys that were Judaizers being circumcised, eating only Jewish food, began to put the pressure on. And Peter himself, the great Peter, said, yeah, okay, well, you know, I've enjoyed eating with you Gentiles, but in the next few days I'm going to eat over here with these visiting party from Jerusalem. And we're not going to have any pork. We can't do that. And we're not going to eat any of your Gentile food. We can't do that. And he began to separate himself. At that time, Paul stood up. And he said, Peter, what are you doing? You've been living like you're a Gentile. And all of a sudden you're going back now to the law here? Why are you doing this? That's called hypocrisy. And it says even Barnabas was pressured. Wow. That's where I appreciate Paul hanging in there. Even Barney, call him that, his friends. Barnabas, he was eating only this Jewish food. Now, this is, it seems minor, but it's not. Peter had received that revelation in Acts 10 many years before. This was years before that he had received the revelation of the sheep being lowered down, all kinds of weird, scary food. Take, kill, and eat. Oh, Lord, I can't eat that stuff. No, it's clean, Peter. It's clean. Not only that, by the way, Jesus had declared in Mark 7, you can just make a note because I'm running out of time. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 19, Jesus himself declared all food clean. He said, nothing goes in a man's stomach, makes him unclean. Jesus said it before Peter even got the vision. So he said, it's been confirmed. It's not about food. I don't care. You want to have shrimp or crab legs or you want to have, you know, whatever. That's not going to make you righteous or unrighteous. And Peter had this vision three times. And yet, under pressure, he went back to eating only Jewish food. This is called a gap, G-A-P, between our theology, what we believe, and our practice. Sometimes our theology, we know something, but then we practice something else. I know it's okay to eat all kinds of food, but I think I better go back to the law. You ever have God show you something and then you don't practice it? My theology is this, but am I practicing what I actually believe? Am I living what I believe? When I was in London with my wife, we got to go to London one time. You ride the subway in London, and when you get off the subway, there's a little speaker going, "Mind the gap, mind the gap." So you have to step over. And I don't know, it's just, I heard a speaker at a conference say, "Mind the gap. Be careful that you don't have a theology of truth and then you're living something different." Peter went back on, and he should have known better, and Paul rebuked him. Now, I don't think Paul took any pleasure in "I get to rebuke somebody." I don't think, if you're doing it for that motive, that's not love at all. But as a fellow apostle in love, he spoke to him and he said, "Peter, what are you doing?" It says in Proverbs 19:25, "Rebuke a discerning man, he will gain knowledge." And one of my personal favorites, Proverbs 28:23 says, "He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue." I don't take any pleasure in, "I get to rebuke somebody. Oh boy, no." But a loving rebuke, speaking the truth in love, is better than flattering someone to just tell them. And Peter and Paul had the courage to stand up to Peter in this important matter. Let's head to the finish line. Verse 15. "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." And then he says in verse 17, "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker." Now, that's a confusing verse, but read the next verse. "For through the law, I died to the law that I might live for God." If I rebuild, Paul, what he's saying is this. I become a Christian. I say, "Jesus, come into my heart. I'm a sinner, and his blood washes me clean." And guess what? That means I'm a sinner. I needed that blood. Why do I have faith in Jesus? Because I'm a sinner. There's a temptation. Woo, if I'm a sinner, I'll see if I can go back and be good and not be a sinner anymore. So I will rebuild the law. That's what he's saying. I start rebuilding the law. Now I'm obeying rules. Why are you doing that? Oh, you're just proving what a great sinner you are. You're rebuilding the law and all these rules because you have a struggle. You're admitting you're a sinner. Don't rebuild the law. Through the law, I died to the law. Again, I have enough material here for the next hour as well, but I won't do that, I promise. But I would have you on your own read Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. You know, according to Romans 7, listen, did you all know? How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Okay. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you've been married before? That is to the law. According to Romans 7, we were all married at one time to the law. The law had dominion over us. We're going to get to this next week. Chapter 3, don't miss chapter 3 next week. To me, one of the best chapters in the Word of God about clear theology, if that word doesn't scare you. But we used to be married to the law. The law said, "You're a sinner, Roger, you're a sinner." And I went, "Uh-oh." And the law brought death in me. I have to die. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And now, if I'm dead, I don't have that husband anymore. You see, the marriage, it wasn't a real good marriage. The marriage didn't work out. My husband killed me. The law put me to death. And through the law, I died to the law. And that's why the next verse is so important. This is the key verse of the chapter and one of the key verses in the entire book of Galatians. Verse 20. This is your memory verse, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. We used to sing it, I am crucified with Christ. I can teach it to you. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, he took our sins. And we said Jesus come into our heart. We didn't realize it at the time, but what's happened is we died with him. And if I'm dead, then my only life is Christ in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years, and that's so deep to me, so I'm still learning what that means. But I'm dead. I died with Christ. I'm crucified. Again, if I can quote J. Vernon McGee, he said, you don't crucify yourself. You don't get on the cross and, okay, I got my one hand. Now who's going to do the other hand? I can't do it. I can't do it. That's why Jesus did it for us. Jesus took our sins, all of them, and he said, now your sins die with me. I'm dying and you're dying with me. But I'm rising from the dead and you're rising with me in newness of life. Romans 6 is the key there. And this is the homework for being baptized, Sophia. Romans 6. He says, we've been crucified. In fact, we can turn to that. We've got to make time for that. Flip to Romans 6, please. You got to see this real quick. Romans 6. I'm going to start reading. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, Romans 6. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For you know, listen, verse 6, our old self was crucified with him so the body of sin might be rendered powerless. We should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe we will live also with him. Skip down to verse 11. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Baptism is a picture of the old self being dead, and now Christ is your life. So the life that I have today is faith in the Son of God. And you know what I find, if I can be honest? Well, I find that when I do finally let go of my flesh and quit living in my flesh, I die a little bit. And I go, oh, I can't live that way. That's the old guy. Oh, that's the old guy. So what's left? What's left of me? Jesus. 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 Yeah, but what about my old guy? He's dead. Yeah, but he's got demands. Too bad. Die, old guy. You're dead. I reckon you're dead. I don't do that successfully. I probably do it less successfully than many, many of you. But I love Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. The life that I live this morning is through faith in the Son of God. You can have this life. You can have all this world. The song says, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You're not going to take anything with you. Naked we come, naked we depart. We have Jesus. We are new creations. You still exist. There's still a you, and that's the life. You have a choice. You can live in that old guy who's dead. You want that corpse to wake up, you can wake him up, but he's dead. Or you can say, no, I choose faith in Jesus Christ. The life that I now live, I live by faith. I'm not Jesus, but Christ in us is the hope of glory. He lives in each believer, and he is our life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. What did Jesus say in Gethsemane? Father, if there be any other way, 3 times, any other way, let this cup pass from me. No. Because righteousness can't be gained through the law until Christ died for us. I bring you, church, good news of great joy. Jesus absolutely loves you. While you were his enemy, he died for you. The Christian life is not easy, but the world offers you nothing. Live for Jesus, and may God give you joy, peace, abundant life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gospel of grace. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, who stood up for this gospel. Even in the face of adversity and opposition, Lord, he stayed on message because the message is your message. Thank you that by grace are we saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, it's your gift and not by works, lest any man should boast. Father, I ask your blessing on each of us. We struggle in these mortal bodies, but I pray that these bodies would be temples that honor you. And I pray that you would open new doors of fruitfulness. We would all have that fresh assignment in the coming year, those marching orders for things to do. Young or old, the race is not over. There's still a race to run. How exciting it is to serve you, Father. There are times of refreshing. And I pray you would set before us fresh doors of opportunity to serve you well. I pray for the spiritual health of this church. We love you, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.